We're joined with Pat and welcome everybody out. Invite you to get your Bibles open to Acts chapter 12. We'll be there in just a few moments, and we're delighted to be here and delighted for your presence. Notice today is getting longer again as we head towards spring, and it's certainly been a long winter, it appears to me, or feels like it to me, since we started out jumping into heavy winter weather the 1st of November. But anyway, happy to be able to be out tonight and for the presence of all. To begin with, we want to relate a story to kind of introduce our lesson. Earl Robertson told this a few years back, and I've repeated it a few times. It's kind of humorous in a way, but gets us started on our topic tonight. Earl was telling about, I think he was down in Scottsville, Tennessee, preaching the meeting, and they had a potluck pitch-in dinner on Sunday afternoon, and Steve Casebolt, he was the local preacher there, and he's kind of a thin, slim fella, kind of like Josh Robbins down here. Anyway, he'd gone through the line, and he had his plate like mounted up like a haystack. And anyway, Earl kind of looked at him a little bit. He said, "Oh, healthy, healthy." Well, Earl's saying that there was one of the brothers down there. He was a pig farmer, and in pig farming, you'll get a whole crop of pigs, maybe several hundred, maybe a couple thousand, depending on how big your operation is. But anyway, he said this old brother was kind of sitting there close and heard Steve say, "Healthy, healthy." He said, "You know, I've raised lots of pigs, and when we get a scrawny pig that's kind of on the skinny side," said, "I don't say healthy, I say wormy." So, anyway, that's our topic tonight, is to talk about worms. And there's various types of worms there. It's quite interesting because there are really several verses that uses worms in various ways in the Scriptures. And our first text will be here from Acts chapter 12, as I suggested. And we'll be looking at that text here. And that is a lesson to learn from worms, and that is that we should honor God. In Acts chapter 12, beginning there in verse 23, it says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not a man. And immediately the angels of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost." And so here Herod, he gives this oration, and everybody thinks, well, they're shouting out, it's the voice of a God. And he just sort of absorbs it all in and said, well, yeah, thank you, thank you very much. And he just took it all in as if he was some sort of deity when in fact he was a mere man. I think of what Paul said there in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And so here's King Herod in that he is absorbing this praise and this adulation to be praised as deity, when he should have been giving honor to God and said, "Oh, no, I'm just a mere man like you. I have feet of clay, a man of like passion. Don't give me such honor. Give honor to God." I think of a couple other cases where men were being worshipped, and you see kind of the opposite reaction. There in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas come to Lystra, they heal a man that was crippled, it says in verse 8. And we drop on down in the text in verse 11, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, The gods are come down in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have sacrificed with the people. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." And goes on to talk about how he gives us these great blessings. All right, well, the point is, Paul and Barnabas said, whoa, just stop right there. Whoa, Nelly, we're not going to have this. Herod, he received such praise and adoration, and he was smitten with worms that he died. And then I think of Peter there in Acts chapter 10 when he comes to the household of Cornelius. It says there in Acts chapter 10, 25 and 26, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." He was not going to receive honor that was due God. And King Herod, he had to learn the hard way, if he learned it all, that we should honor God. You cannot receive such honor as that. He was smitten with worms for receiving such homage that was not permitted. And then we go to the Old Testament, another lesson in relationship to worms, and that is when God promised to provide the Israelites with the manna day by day. In Exodus chapter 16, in verse 16 and following, says, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet or measure out an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So some would gather a little bit more, some gather less, and then they'd share it out, so it all divide out, that everybody have an omer. And then here's what Moses says: "Let no man leave it till the morning." Verse 20, "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it, left of it until the morning, and what did it do? It bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with him." They just didn't listen. And what that illustrates for us in kind of an accelerated lesson, and that is, life is temporal. If we store up and store up, it's only temporal what we have in this world. And that's why Jesus said that our focus is not storing up for this life, but for the life to come. In Matthew the 6th chapter there, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so, in an accelerated form, in this text in Exodus chapter 16, when they tried to store up a bunch for the next day, well, it bred worms and stank. It was unedible. And then it goes on in Exodus chapter 16, before the Sabbath day, they could get 2 days' worth, and it didn't breed worms and stink. But after that, it would. And so we take each day as it comes. Another lesson in the Scriptures that uses the imagery of worms is found over in the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm, as we begin there in verse 1, Psalm 22 verse 1, we'll readily recognize and see this is messianic in prophecy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we hear those words ringing when Jesus is up on the cross crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And then listen to verse 6. And this is the not that he was, but he says, but I am a worm. That is, a worm is not really counted real high on the totem pole of things valuable in the world. I mean, you don't drive down the road. Have you ever noticed on a summer day and we get a rain shower and worms just sort of come out of the ground and maybe they get out on the driveway or get out on the road? You don't see people just put on their brakes and swerving to get around worms. They pay no mind. And they're going to crawl out of your driveway and say, well, I guess we can't go to supper tonight. We got too many worms on the driveway. Is that we're going to have to sweep them off first? Well, we don't take that away. They're looked at with such lowliness. And Jesus is saying, but I'm a worm. That is, I'm treated like a worm. And no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. They shoot at the lip. That is sharp, piercing, cutting words as arrows go forth. And then drop on down there in verses 12 and 13. He says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gapped, or they opened their mouth upon me with their mouth as a raving and a roaring lion. It's just like a lion just comes and with those big jaws and he just grabs that animal, whatever it might be, a gazelle or wildebeest or whatever, and that mouth just clamps down and holds on. And that's the way they treated the Lord. They treated him worse than a dog. They treated him like a worm, as a nobody, as a nothing. They didn't care about the Lord. That is how they treated our Lord and Savior when he went to the cross and all that he suffered. Now, another text that somewhat will tie in with what we see on this point is over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, in verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 7 and 8, Isaiah says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of the revilings. Well, they certainly reviled the Lord, as we saw there from Psalm 52. And we as his disciples sometimes will be reproached, will be reviled. People will treat us lightly also. But listen to verse 8 about reproaching and reviling and ill treatment of other human beings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Just like somebody having a wool garment, and worms get in it, and so, boy, it's like feast day, and they just go to town on that, and makes it short-lived, the value of the garment. Even so, that's what he's saying about reproach. It is short-lived, just like worms in garments of wool. It will be short-lived. Righteousness endures forever. Ill treatment doesn't last on and on and on. Persecution doesn't go on and on eternally. Ill treatment's not going to last forever, but what will last forever is righteousness. To serve the Lord in righteousness and truth, that will last forever, not reproach. Jesus was reproached. They treated him like a worm, but it didn't last forever. They killed him. They crucified him. They buried him, but he rose from the dead, and now he rules and reigns in heaven in glory and splendor and honor. His reproach did not last forever either. Then we turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, and we read another lesson that mentions about worms. You know the basic story. God told Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. and say, yet 40 days and this wicked city will be destroyed. Jonah decides to flee from the presence of God. God sent a storm, and then they come up to figure out that, hey, Jonah's the guilty guy, so they throw him overboard. The sea calms down, a great fish, whether it was a whale or some other great sea monster, comes and swallows him up, takes him to land and spits him out. Then he goes and preaches to the Ninevites like he's supposed to. And they hear the message and they repent. And God is merciful. And Jonah is somewhat upset about this matter, that God was merciful. And that's where we pick up in chapter 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he goes out there, and you're talking about in that area a lot of hot sunshine. So you sort of make a booth, sort of make something to get under in the shade. Then notice verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Now, if you've ever been under an artificial cover, when the sun beats down, I mean, the sun's not shining on you, but it generates a lot of heat. So it's a little bit hot, not quite as hot as being out in the sun, but it's hot. But if you have live vegetation, well, plant life, it's absorbing the energy of the sun, so it's cooler. So here this gourd comes up over his booth, and it's cooler and much nicer, and Jonah is all happy and gleeful about that, no doubt. So he's sitting out there wondering what's going to happen to the Ninevites. But then notice verse 7. But God prepared a worm, and when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. There's a, well, I've seen it happen with like cantaloupe, sometimes with pumpkins and other vining things in the garden. I was told it was like the stink bug. And they lay eggs around the base of these types of plants, could be cucumbers, cantaloupes. And it looks like you're out there one day and the thing's all green. And go back the next day, and it's finally cut off the last lifeline to the root system, and you go out the next day, and the whole thing just withers down to nothing. Well, I kind of see that's what happened to this gourd. It just withers down. It just dries up. It's dead now. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, which would come in, sweeping off desert sands, which is very hot. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do will to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity upon the gourd, for which thou hast neither labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, and should not have I spared Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? There are 120,000 kids and babies that don't know the difference between right hand and left hand. I mean, you just ask Wyatt back here, Carson Paul, now hold up your right hand, hold up your left hand. You're not going to get any response because they don't know the difference between the right hand and left hand. They're small. Oh, Walker, do you know? Walker, do you know your right hand? Hold up your right hand. You got a left hand? You know your left hand? Which one's your left hand? They don't know. Maybe he does know. I don't know. See? Here's the point. I know Micah might know over there. I don't know. Well, here's Jonah. He's all concerned about this gourd, but he wasn't concerned about the Ninevites. He's all worked up about the gourd, but he wasn't worked up about the Ninevites that might perish. Kind of had a gourd complex. Kind of like an article I seen one time. Are we more concerned about getting a scratch on our car or so being lost? Are we ready to make sacrifices to get the air conditioner fixed, but not make any sacrifices to see the gospel preached? Are we more concerned about building a comfortable meeting place than preaching the gospel? Do we get more upset about our kids not getting their school homework or not getting their Bible lesson? Kind of the same way that worm that smoked the gourd was teaching a lesson that Jonah wasn't seeing. More concerned about the physical and comfort than he was about the spiritual and the lost. And then we turn to Job chapter 25. In Job chapter 25, and notice there, picking up, verse 1 talks about Bildad the Shuhite, that he speaks. Verse 2, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom he doth, and upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified, or be made just, or be made right with God? Or how can he clean? How can he be clean that is born of woman? Behold, even the moon it shineth not; yea, the stars are pure upon his sight. And then notice verse 6: How much less man that is a worm, or the son of man which is a worm? I think one translation says maggot. How much less man that is a maggot? We are worms, is what he's saying. We are maggots. In other words, we're pretty lowly. Why are we so lowly? It's not because God created us in his image. That's great and beautiful and wonderful. The reason that we're worms and maggots is because of our sinful, undeserving, lowly state because of sin and transgression. We're very unattractive, just like worms are very unattractive. Maggots. Feeding on a dead carcass is very unattractive, very unappealing. In a very real way, we are like worms and maggots because of our sinful behavior.
I didn't look at the words carefully, but in that 157, ask Pat the Lee, would he devote that sacred head? In the old song book, it says, for such a worm as I. In the new song book, they change it, for such a one as I.
I didn't notice that until we sing it. Wouldn't have had to request it. I didn't know either, Pat. I didn't look at that carefully. I was going on the old song books. Because it is true. Would he devote such a sacred head? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And we need to understand that's how we are because of our sinful behavior. But God still loves us. And Jesus did die for maggots. Us who are sinful and who are sinners in his sight.
But then notice in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1 there and down in verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The word crimson and scarlet, it comes from words, if you look those up in Strong's Concordance.
It uses and talks about dye that is made from a particular red type worm. They crush those worms up to get that red color, and they use that to dye garments. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, like worms, but we can be washed, God said. We can be cleansed. We can be sanctified. We can be cleansed to be white as snow, to be white as wool that he's described. That there is forgiveness, that there's hope and there's peace and grace available, that we can be washed, no longer red, stained, and dyed with the redness of worms, as it were, but to be washed and made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And one more text that talks about worms that we want to look at tonight is found over in the book of Mark chapter 9. In Mark the 9th chapter there, and beginning in verse 42, Mark chapter 9,
and in verse 42. Jesus says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better thee to enter into life and having 2 feet be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes, and to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." All right, here's the point about worms. When you look at the term hell, it comes from the term Gehenna. Gehenna simply means valley of Hinnom. That is, the first part of the word, the Geh, means the idea of a deep gorge. On the south side of Jerusalem, there was a gorge in the valley, this gorge or valley called Hinnom. And they, in the Old Testament, they offered sacrifice. That is, the sacrifice of children in this valley. So it became a place that was detestable and that which was wicked. And ultimately, when Josiah abolished it, it just became a dumping ground. And they dumped refuse and animal carcasses and cur dogs and all that would die. They'd just take them out there, and they would pour sulfur in there, and they'd burn and burn the trash down and the carcasses. And if you've ever seen dead carcasses around, it don't take too long in warm weather for flies to be swarming and buzzing and laying eggs and maggots to get growing. And that's what took place in the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. And from that imagery where you would have worms and fire and refuse and everything unclean and filthy, everything hideous and repulsive to human mind, it transfers over to Gehenna, a place of fire, brimstone, unclean, sinful, wickedness. And then he uses the imagery where the worm dies not. The same that is not going to be burned up and consumed as things would in the Valley of Hinnom, but that it represents eternal punishment that awaits for those who fail to receive the mercy, the grace, the kindness, the generosity, the love that is provided in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Where the worm dieth not, Jesus described. And so worms once again used to illustrate and to teach and to get us to see. Because of our sins, we are just filthy, lowly maggots, worms. But by the grace of God, we can be washed. We can be cleansed. We can be sanctified. We can be justified by the grace and mercy of God. If one here tonight recognizes that you're in sin, that you're lost and undone, God's plan of salvation is extended unto you. We extend the Lord's invitation for people to come and enjoy the blessings of forgiveness. It all begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And then we're to believe that message of what Jesus did on the cross. We're to believe that message with all our heart. Romans 1, verse 16. "For Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth." And then we are to repent, turn to God. As Paul went round about preaching to the Jews, to the Gentiles, that people should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And then we're to confess Jesus before men, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then, number 5, we are to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3,
26 and 27, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And when we obey from the heart these first principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's when we find forgiveness. That's when we find cleansing, washing of all our sins. And we become a child of God. Then we're to rise, to walk in newness of life, grow, be faithful, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter says. And if we err as a Christian, we've got the second law of pardon, as we see illustrated in Acts 8 and verse 22. God's plan of salvation is clearly revealed. If there's one here that needs to respond, and so desires to respond to heaven's invitation, and we can help you to that end, you come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.